Most of you was here this morning, so I'm not going to say much about Brother Mark Posey other than he had two great sermons today, and looking forward to the next one. Please invite your friends and your family and your neighbors to join us for the rest of the week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, starting at 6 p.m., and I'm sure that Brother Mark will bring some other very important and uplifting and spiritually correct lessons. So without further ado, Brother Mark.
Well, once again, it's so good to see you this afternoon. Hope you've had a great afternoon. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? Just so gorgeous and great to be together, and what a wonderful time we had this morning just being together. So good to enjoy each other's fellowship, each other's company, and to be able to sing praises to God, pray together, to partake of the Lord's Supper and give, and then study in such a beautiful way, and just, you know, participate in the wonderful aspects of worship, and just good to be together. Good to be together. And so I hope you have a good afternoon and a good night's sleep and a good day tomorrow. And just look forward to being here tomorrow night. Now, if you're looking for a night to bring a friend, if you're looking for a night to bring a guest, if you're looking for a night to give an invitation for someone to come, tomorrow night's the night. Well, tomorrow night's the night. So we'll look at something that I believe will be beneficial for all of us, and hope to see every one of you in that capacity. Man, I tell you, I joined with you. That meal was delicious today. I tried to eat as much as I could, tried to sample everything. I didn't make it, but I tried. I want you to know that I tried. And, you know, I just think today is kind of an above the average day. Kind of reminds me of the story about the woman who loved country music. Did you hear about her? You didn't? Let me tell you. She loved country music so much that when she heard the song several years ago on her radio, well, she said, I've got to have a copy of that. The song was entitled Sweet Lips and Loving Arms. She said, that's incredible. I've got to have a copy of that. So she called up information, and so you know how long ago it's that been. She called up information. She said, I need the number for Joe's record shop. The operator mistakenly heard her say Joe's wrecker shop, gave her the number. When she dialed the number, the voice came over the other end of the line. He said, this is Joe's wrecker shop. How may I help you? She said, do you have sweet lips and loving arms? He said, no, ma'am, but I have a wife and 8 kids. She said, is that a record? He said, no, ma'am, but it's far above average. So I consider today just to be a far above average. That's funny, folks. Okay, Lucinda, that's funny right there, you know. And an above the average day. I mean, just to be together, to study God's Word, to enjoy each other's company. I can't think of anything better. Heaven would only be better. And we get to have heaven, as it were, here on earth with being a member of the Lord's church. Well, what a privilege that is. And I want more people to be members of the Lord's church. So this afternoon I want us to talk about a very important subject, and that is the subject of so great salvation. So great salvation. The text was read to us from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, going down through verse number 4. Right there within that great admonition, the Hebrew writer, he encapsulates in a very powerful way the importance of staying true to God's Word. Don't let the circumstances that are going on around us dictate the conviction that must be within us. And he says there in verse number 3, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, that is put in the form of a query, a question. And truly, when asked that way, how shall we escape if we neglect something that is so great, namely salvation? Well, the answer, of course, is there is no escape, which really accentuates just how great salvation truly is. Now, we know that salvation is great. We're students of the Bible, but when you think about God's Word and think about the various places where the Word of God emphasizes great salvation. Oh, there are multiple, there are many. For example, when you think about Matthew 1 and verse number 21, there in a very powerful way, the angel of the Lord said to what was to be the earthly father of Jesus, said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know what he was talking about? Great salvation. Jesus himself in Luke 19 and verse number 10 made it very clear. He came to seek and to save the lost. I'm proud he came after me. With him I am everything, but without him I am nothing. And so therefore what a blessing we have in regard to what he has done. You think about it in Matthew or Mark 16 and verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We're told there in Acts 4 and verse number 12, "There is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved." Then, of course, in that context, it's the name of Jesus. What glorious name we see in that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul, within that section of Scripture, 12 through 15, he recounts the fact that he is in such desperate need of what God offers through Jesus Christ. He was a blasphemer and an injurious. He went after those that were Christians, and he said, "I did it ignorantly and unbelief, but God had mercy upon me." And then he says in verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of universal acceptation or acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He said, "Of whom I am chief." Paul recognized his great need for what God provided through Jesus Christ. We love Ephesians chapter 5, don't we? All throughout the entire chapter, especially verses 21 and following, there the church is the subject and the home illustrates the church. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's verse 25. Verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." Thank God for Christ, because in him and only in him can salvation be found. 2 Timothy chapter 3, especially beginning in verse number 12, Paul makes it very clear to Timothy. Timothy was stationed in the city of Ephesus, and my, if there was ever a tough preaching job, if there was ever a tough responsibility as a preacher, Timothy, he had it there in the city of Ephesus. So Paul wrote to him in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will of godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and those that go about seducing, they shall just go from worse to worse. But he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And then in verse 15 he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know verses 16 and 17. My, I've been around you just a little time, but I can tell you're a Bible-quoting, Bible-toting kind of group of folks. And there, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished," completely furnished, "for every work that the Lord wants us to do." You know, folks, the Lord has never asked us or commanded us to do that which he did not first equip us to handle. So he gives us the necessary equipment, the resources, to do then what he wants. And thank God for that good thing called salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What a universal message. It crosses the boundaries of nationality. It goes beyond gender. It does away with the generation gap, and it goes to the very heart, the very soul of what we need. But still, as much as the Bible has to say about the greatness of salvation, I still wonder, what is so great about salvation? Well, I was standing in the foyer, and it's been just a few years ago, and I looked, and there was a group of young people gathered around, and they were huddled up, and one of the girls in that group had the latest Apple iPhone, and nobody else had what she had. And she was showing it and demonstrate. Oh, it was wide, you know, and it was fast, and it was sleek. And she was the only one that had that iPhone in the group, and they were oohing and aahing over it. I could tell that every one of them wanted to go home and say, I need an upgrade. Oh, I need a new iPhone. And finally, one of the little girls that was in that group, I guess she was a little jealous. She wound up saying, well, what's so great about that? And as I walked away, I thought, and it really occurred to me, you know, we're not talking about technology. We're talking about salvation, and really, what is so great about salvation? Because it is great. The Bible tells us again and again and again that it is great, so great, in fact. But what are the elements, the particulars, what are the things that fortify and solidify salvation to be just that, so great? Think about three with me this afternoon. There are many, but these three in particular. I think that salvation is so great, and as we have considered that, salvation is so great because of the price that was paid for it. And my, what a price was paid. You go to God's Word and you see various scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. Paul makes it emphatically clear. He said, we are bought with a price. He goes on to say, since that is the case, then glorify God in this body, in the body that He's given you. Give Him glory because you have been bought with a price. But still, I wonder, what is that price that we see? Well, Acts 20 and verse number 28, Paul is writing to the Ephesian elders. He's with them there in Miletus. And he says to them in a very plain way, I mean so simple that even a country boy like me can understand it. And he says there in verse number 28, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. My, now that is an incredible price. Because when Christ gave His blood for the church to purchase the church, He gave it all. Peter, in a very powerful way, makes it clear in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says there in verse number 18, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things. He goes on to give us at least two of those corruptible things that have nothing to do with redemption. He said, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. But my, doesn't our culture, our world around us value silver and gold in a very powerful way? I mean, people will do almost anything, it seems, just to get a little bit more silver and gold. They'll work long hours and holidays and birthdays, and they'll work overtime. They'll do all they can just to attain a little bit more silver and gold, to get the latest, to get the newest, to get the most improved. And so they give it their all to get a little bit more silver and gold. And Peter makes it perfectly clear. He said, we have not been redeemed with rocks from the ground. But then in verse number 19, he clarifies, we have been redeemed, and he says, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Now the word precious there in 1st and 2nd Peter is a precious word found six times in the two letters of Peter to those to which he wrote the recipients, and he uses it repetitiously because that word precious, to me is the word. That word precious denotes value. It shows worth. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 7, husbands, men, that verse is for us. It's not for women or wives. 1 Peter 3 in verse number 7 is for guys. And he says, dwell with them. That is, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. He said that your prayers will not be hindered, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And in that little text, he says, giving honor to the wife. That little word honor is the same word as the word precious. And he's saying there in that verse, husbands, make sure that she understands that she is to you the most valuable thing in the world. Show her worth and give her that sense of being loved and cared for and that she's the queen of your life. And that's the word that Peter uses when he describes the blood of Jesus. Then it's not some random or generic or some bottom of the shelf kind of thing. Nothing on the bargain basement or the clearance rack. No. It's the most valuable thing in all the world. Because you see, it's by the blood of Jesus that we have been purchased. We've been bought out of slavery. We've been set free. We've been emancipated. We have been freed so that we can live for Him. Folks, now, that's what's so great about salvation. And I hope we never forget it. But number two, we consider so great salvation. And in the second place, I want us to consider not only the price that was paid for it, but number two, think about the plan that precedes it. And when we go to the Bible, we certainly see a plan. It's God's plan. And yet when we think about that plan, think about these verses. Romans 6 and verse number 17, there Paul, he says, "But thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Now, take that little word in that passage, the word form. That little word form is a beautiful word because, you see, we use that word so many times and places in our own discussion, professions, in many ways. Oh, let's say, fellas, okay, let's say we want to pour a sidewalk around the front of our house and leading up to the front door. So we know how to do it, don't we? We dig it out and level it up and put in the form. We call the concrete truck and it pours it. We let it set up overnight and the next morning we get up and knock down the form and we've got a nice looking sidewalk. Now, Paul uses that word form to describe the form that is built into which that concrete is poured. Let's say you want to build a house. I've often said if a couple can build a house and survive that, their marriage can survive anything. I'm convinced of that. Building a house will test every area of your life. And so we say, well, okay, we're going to build a house. Where are we going to start? Well, we don't start by putting on the shingles. We don't start by putting on the siding. Where do we start? We start by fixing the foundation. And we understand how to make that foundation and how to do it right because we've got a blueprint and we follow the plans to the letter. You see, Paul uses that word blueprint in this passage of Romans 6:17. Ladies in the kitchen, and I know men cook, but ladies, you do it better than we do. My wife will take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the other and then some of that and a pinch of this and put it all together and mix that delicious looking concoction together, and then she'll take this pan and it's round and it's rippled on the outside. It's got a cone right in the middle of, I believe they call that a bundt pan. Am I right about that? Okay. A bundt pan, and she'll pour that delicious concoction into that pan in the oven. It goes, and after a while, she flips it over, and, oh, that's the best tasting cake you've ever put in your mouth. But it's interesting how that the outside of that cake looks just like the inside of that pan. And see, that's the principle that Paul is communicating here in Romans 6 and verse 17. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The word form is like that form that you build into which you pour concrete. It's like the blueprint that you have to build that house. It's like that pan in which you pour that the cake takes the shape. And when we pour our lives into the gospel, oh, folks, there's only one thing that produces, it's produced, it's a Christian. Paul said, make sure that you follow the plan, the form. Because he says in the very next verse, Romans 6 and verse number, well, there in verse number 18, he said, because you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see, they obeyed from their heart. I mean, they put their heart into it. That form of doctrine that had been delivered unto them, it had either been read to them or preached to them or communicated to them in some way. And because they had obeyed that, now they were free to be right. They were servants of what was right. And you see, every one of us that is a Christian here this afternoon, we too have obeyed that form of doctrine. I can understand why Paul would say in Titus 2 and beginning in verse number 11 this. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto himself a special people, a zealous of good works. He's redeemed us from the evil this world has to offer. My folks, that is a glorious plan. It's a joy, it's a privilege, it's an honor to follow, to obey, to adhere to the plan that God has delivered unto us. That's what's so great about salvation. And I want to remind us that that plan works. My daughter, she lives in Tupelo, Mississippi. That's where Elvis was born. Tupelo, Mississippi. And she's a good gal. She's a hard worker, you know. And she went to college, to the University of Alabama. Spent 5 years there and got her master's degree. And while she was there, she had a great job. I don't know if you've ever heard of Coach Nick Saban or not, but in Alabama, he's a pretty big deal. And while she was there at the University of Alabama, she was Coach Nick Saban's personal assistant. Everything he needed, she got for it. And her office was probably, I guess, from here to the wall over there from his office. And it was the main hub of this world-known, this global football program. But she said, Daddy, I'm right here in the middle of everything. And one day she called me. Daddy. She said, Daddy, what's wrong, sweetheart? She said, I'm going to quit. I don't like it here no more, and I'm going to quit. What should I do, Daddy? I said, well, sweetheart, hold on. Let's see if we might be able to do something good with this. I said, what's happening? She said, right outside of my office, these coaches that are known globally, these players that are vied for, you know, nationally and everything, she said, they gather right outside my office, and she said, the stories they tell and the words they use. I guess you can find that kind of thing anywhere you go, but sometimes at a state school you find it more readily. And she said, I don't like it. She said, it embarrasses me and sickens me, and I'm going to quit. I said, wait, sweetheart. Let's see, you know, we might be able to do something about it. What do I do, Daddy? I said, well, okay, the next time they gather outside of your office, you do two things. Number one, you go out there and get in the middle of them, you tell them who you are, and you tell them whose you are. Okay, Daddy. A couple of weeks went by, and I guess I'd almost forgot about it, but she called once again, hello, Daddy. I knew things were better. What's going on, sweetheart? Daddy, things are better. I said, they are? Okay, tell me about it. She said, they gathered outside my office and they were telling these filthy stories and using these inappropriate words, and she said, I got up out of my chair and I marched right out there in the middle of, now you'd have to know her, she's about 4'11" and will weigh about 85 pounds, but she's a firecracker. Okay. And she said, I was right there in the middle of them, and she said, I told them, I want you to know that I'm a Christian. And she said, by the way, I'm a preacher's daughter too. I said, well, good job, sweetheart. I said, how has it worked out? She said, now, Daddy, I don't know what they do or say when they're away from my office. But she said, since the day I got in the middle of them and told them that, they've not said any more of that stuff outside my office. It stopped. And that thrilled me. But folks, I wasn't thrilled as much until she said this. She said, Daddy, you know all that stuff you've been teaching me all these years? I said, yeah. She said, you know, Daddy, that stuff works. I said, yes, it does, sweetheart. She owned it. It became hers. I taught it to her. I pounded it into her head. But it wasn't until she truly experienced the fact that Christianity works that it really began to mean something to her. I believe that's what we see with the Romans in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. They had heard the message. It had been preached to them. They had been communicated this wonderful good news, but now, from the heart, they have obeyed it, and they've been freed. Folks, I'm convinced that's what's so great about salvation. But number three, consider the fact that not only is salvation so great because of the price that was paid for it and the plan that precedes it, but salvation is so great because of the place that is prepared for it. Christians, we're going somewhere, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be beautiful, better than anything we have experienced here on earth. And when you go to the Bible and you read about it, read in John 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know and how to get there, you know. Thomas.
Bless his heart. Old Thomas has got a bad deal through the years, hasn't he? Because usually, what do we call old Thomas? Doubting Thomas? Oh man, that stuck with him, hasn't it? But on this occasion, he says to the Lord, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Folks, he was asking about heaven. And that's when Jesus says in verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Yes, we're going somewhere. How long it will be until we get there? Well, for some of us, it might be sooner than for others. But folks, one of these days, we're going there as a faithful New Testament Christian. That's why when Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now listen, "to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," a little girl and her daddy, after supper each night, the dishes had been washed and put away, and the kitchen was cleaned up, and the sky was dark blue with glistening stars. They would always go out and walk the long driveway that led from their house up to the main road, and as they would walk along, she would reach up and she would get a hold of her daddy's hand. And as they walked along that night, the stars were glistening and it was a gorgeous night, and she said, "Daddy, if the underside of heaven is so beautiful, just imagine what the upper side is like." Folks, I want to go a lot of places, but the one place I want to go more than anywhere else is heaven. Because in this life, I don't want to live in such a way to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Do you? I don't want to go to hell. Folks, I want to go to heaven. But not only do I want to go to heaven, but I also want to enjoy every step of the journey getting there. I want to smile more and laugh more and hug more and sing more. I don't want to go through life with my lip hung out so far that I trip over it. I've been told that it takes 64 muscles in the face to frown and only 14 to smile. My conclusion is there's some people that are working themselves to death. You know? Folks, we're bought and purchased for the blood of Jesus. We're among the greatest people this world has to offer. We're following the greatest book. We're serving the greatest Lord. We're headed to the greatest place. Why wouldn't we go through life with a gleam in our eye, a skip in our step, and a song on our lips? I can imagine why Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he said with great exclamation, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Now that passage, that section of Scripture is about giving, but the greatest example of giving that we have ever seen is when Jesus left heaven and came to earth and gave His life for us. Thank you, God, for that gift that there are not the words to describe. Salvation is so great. It's great because of the price that was paid for it. It's great because of the plan that precedes it, and it's great because of the place that is prepared for it. Now, folks, if we miss heaven, nothing else will matter. It will not matter how much money we made. It will not matter how far we were able to go in our profession. It will not matter where we lived. It will not matter what our last name is. It will not matter what we were able to accomplish. It will not matter how many friends we had. It will not matter all the things we were able to do. If we miss heaven, nothing else matters. That is the single most important thing in all the world. And may we live in such a way. May we live the Bible way so that we do not neglect so great salvation. I pray that everyone is right in the sight of God tonight, this afternoon. If there is something that is separating you from God, let's ask God to forgive you. Let's ask God together as a family, and he will forgive. He promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 in verse number 9. Greatest promise, just one of the greatest promises we find in the Bible. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, the church, to be stronger, to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, that you want to be, that you hope to be. No better time, no better place, no better people than right here. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain.